Well, I'm excited to begin a new series today on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm praying that what the Lord will reveal to all of us over the next several weeks is a greater understanding of the term fruit of the Spirit and its application in our everyday life. Amen? That's why we come. We come to be equipped, to be prepared, so that the Lord can use us in our everyday life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are... that you are calling us into this life, and that the fruit that will be in our lives, that is a result of our life in you, will draw others, Lord. We believe that. You've said it will do that. The promise of Abraham is that we will be blessed, and then we will be a blessing. And so as we delve into this, Lord, this topic of fruit of the Spirit, let us see how that applies in our life, and we make ourselves available to you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the next several weeks, we're going to examine the heart and the meaning behind each of the spiritual fruits described in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But before we jump into that, I think it's important that we have an overall understanding of what the Apostle Paul is describing as the fruit of the Spirit, why the Lord believes it's important to us, and how we apply this understanding to our lives. So let's begin by reading the scripture we'll use as the foundational scripture for this series, one that I hope, this scripture I hope over the next several weeks, you will come to learn, because we'll say it several times over several weeks. You'll come to learn and have imprinted on your heart. So open your Bible or your Bible app on your phone or however you read the word, and let's read together in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Will you read it with me out loud? Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So personally, I think it's always important to read and understand the context of a particular scripture. Think of the way we communicate and the fact that we're created in God's image. So context is really important. When we hear or read something and don't understand the context in which it's spoken or written, at best, we risk misunderstanding what was said or what was written, and at worst, we can be affected by it, right? Emotionally, has anybody ever been affected by something emotionally that was texted or written or whatever when you really had no idea what the context it was? I have. And sometimes we even respond to it in a way that's either incorrect or creates greater understanding. It's just the snowball effect. It just keeps getting worse because of a lack of context. Texts are probably the worst in my mind, although I am a texter. I use just standard text. I use WhatsApp. I use Messenger. You send off this quick burst of communication. But there's no facial expression. There's no voice or voice inflection. It's just words. Emails are probably just as bad, although we take more time, I think, to think about it before we actually press the send key. Sometimes we take more time, sometimes we don't. But again, no facial expressions, no voice, no facial voice or understanding of what somebody's saying. So all that to say, understanding the context in which something is written by contrast not only gives us a better opportunity to understand what is trying to be communicated, but allows us access to a deeper level of understanding. More than what the surface is showing. It gets to the heart of what is being spoken. So let's look at the context in which the scripture was spoken by Paul to the Galatians. This letter or epistle of Paul's is written not to the church or the churches in a single city, like the letter to the church in Thessalonica, for example, but to the churches of a country or a region, Galatia. Galatia, now modern-day Turkey, was a Roman province in Central Asia Minor, okay? And while Paul may not have been directly involved in planting all of these churches, he spent a lot of time preaching and ministering in these churches. So he has a relationship with these churches in Galatia. They're family. Their hearts are tied together. Their spirits are tied together. And he makes it known very early on in this letter to the Galatians that he's writing out of concern for their turning away from the gospel that he preached when he was there and that they believed and grew in, the true gospel, that of being justified before God by faith. Nothing else. That was the justification. That's what he preached, being justified before God by faith in Christ Jesus. Instead, many of the Galatians are now turning their back on the gospel of Jesus. And this is due largely to the influence of the Jews that are still in their midst, who are still holding to Judaism and the teaching of the Old Testament, that they are justified before God by their works under the law, not by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul has heard about this. He's heard through friends. He's heard through correspondence that these Galatians, who were rock solid in their understanding and belief that they are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ, are starting to wander off track a little bit. So Paul states this fact in the third chapter of the book of Romans. Let's read both verses 20 and 28. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's not our justification. It's what turns the radar on to sin, okay? For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is Paul speaking in Romans. Now, he reiterates this fact early on in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul states, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. This is Paul's overreaching message here to the Galatians. So Paul's letter is a reminder to the Galatians that Jesus brought freedom from, not bondage to, the Jewish laws. It is the context in which this scripture, in fact, the whole book of Galatians, was written. Okay, is everybody still with me? All right. So now that we know the context, let's look at some of what Paul is describing as he approaches the scripture about fruit so we can understand what he wants us to know about it. Paul is talking about spiritual freedom. Freedom found in the life of a disciple of Jesus, who understands that by making Christ our Lord and Savior, we are no longer bound by the law of Moses, but are justified before God because we have a life in Christ. I'm in Galatians chapter 5 now. Note how Paul transitions to a discussion about what spiritual freedom is meant for, okay? So he's talking about spiritual freedom, and now he's going to describe what spiritual freedom is meant for. Not to indulge in the flesh, but to humbly serve one another in love. Read with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? Because when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? What was his response? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he said the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter, okay? Paul says we are called to live in spiritual freedom, not for self-serving purposes, but rather to serve one another humbly in love. How do we reach a lost world if the freedom we have received is self-serving? We won't. And how do others begin to understand the love of Christ if we keep it to ourselves? They won't. Remember, we are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Paul then contrasts what he describes as the acts of the flesh, which he says are obvious, says it right in Scripture. So these are the acts of the flesh. They're obvious, and they should be obvious to you and I. So he contrasts what he describes as the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in this Scripture, which are what we allow the Lord to speak to us about over the coming weeks, the fruit of the Spirit. He notes the tug of war. You understand the term tug of war? He understands the tug of war do you understand the term tug of war? They have this competition in North America where they put several people, a big long rope, and there's a flag in the middle. And so you might have five people on this end of the rope and five people on this end of the rope. And they're all trying to pull the other team so that the flag on the rope crosses a barrier. It's a game. It's a competition. And so when I use this term tug of war, it's this tug of war between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit pulling against each other in our life. It's constant. He notes this tug of war between our flesh and our spirit and gives this simple instruction: walk by the Spirit. Let's read. So I say, walk by the Spirit. This is in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Hello? You probably feel this every day. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Wow, that's a different message than what a lot of we hear in the world. You're not to do whatever you want. And yet the world will tell you, man, just do it. There's a company out there that'll tell you, just do it, you know? And yet what Paul is saying, we're not to do whatever we want. So what is walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit, all of which are terms that Paul uses to describe the Christ-centered side of this tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit. These are all terms that he uses to describe the team that is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, because Jesus is the one through whom we are justified before God, and because it was Jesus who came to set us free, and it was Jesus that through his death and resurrection bought our freedom, it is by abiding in Jesus that we walk in the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. Read with me in John chapter 15 as Jesus himself describes the fruit, the grapevine, actually, to illustrate. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Fruit. Say that with me. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The New King James Version of the Bible uses the word abide instead of the word remain in this scripture. Here Jesus gives us a picture into what produces the fruit that Paul describes in verses in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Abiding in him. The fruit of the Spirit are manifested, are produced, and appear in our life when we abide in Jesus. I'm going to say this in the most straightforward way I know. You want to be fruitful in your life? Abide in Jesus. What Jesus is saying here when he says abide or remain in him is, follow me. stay with me. Commune with me. Hear my voice. Listen to me. Observe and obey my commands. When he says abide, when he says remain, that's what he is speaking about. This then, a life abiding in Jesus, is a life that has the presence and the power of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's talk about fruit. I believe that both Jesus and Paul use the word pictures of the vine and a fruit is because it makes it easier for us to understand what they're saying. The process of planting and nurturing and harvesting, they're understandable to you and I. And in many cases, something we've had a very real life experience with. I don't care what it is, but planting and watching something grow and seeing the fruit of that, be it either blossoms on a flower or fruit on a vine or on a tree. But I think it's also important that we understand what fruit is not. So what it doesn't and what it doesn't require to produce it, okay? So number one, fruit is not the seed. It's the fruit. Fruit is not the seed. It's the fruit. The fruit comes from a seed, but it is never the seed itself. The seed in your spiritual life comes from the promise of God to reach and bless all the people of this earth, from Abraham himself. As Paul said in Galatians 3:29, you are Abraham's seed. And your life reborn in Christ, when you said yes to him, is the germination of that seed. It's the moment that that seed became alive and yearning to grow and produce fruit. As you walk out your life abiding in him, the fruit will come. If you've never said yes to Christ in your life, then it's time to plant the seed. I'll just be direct. And I don't know who I'm speaking to. Maybe nobody in this room, but it's a message you should share with others that you know. If you've never said yes to Christ in your life, it's time to plant the seed. It's time to germinate the seed. The Bible says in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Amen? If you've never done that, then let's plant that seed. Do it today. It's time for you to get into the fruit business, right? I mean, that's what you should say to somebody who doesn't know. I mean, what a conversation starter. You know, you ought to get into the fruit business. They're like, what? Number two, fruit comes naturally, not with striving, but from a nurturing life in Christ, a nurturing life in Christ, not from striving. If you think about a fruit tree, for example, there are elements after the seed is planted that help to nurture the tree and produce more fruit. But the tree itself is not striving, okay, with sweat running down the trunk and down the branches and struggling to push out the fruit. That's not how a tree operates. Oftentimes, believers see their walk with Christ as a workout. I mean, seriously, we oftentimes look at our life, our walk with Christ as a workout, that the fruit Paul describes is a goal we need to reach by trying harder, sweating our way through an abiding life, and even getting frustrated with our lack of progress or failures. And when we have this view, when we have this striving view, then we have stepped back over to being justified before God by works, not by the life we have in Christ. We all struggle. I struggle. You struggle. And we would all love to see more fruit in our life. But Jesus calls us out of a life of works and of striving into a nurturing, abiding relationship with him. That will produce the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is neither an obtainable or unobtainable goal. It's not a goal. It is the product of a life of freedom and nurturing in an abiding life, an abiding relationship with Jesus. See, on a grapevine or a fruit tree, the roots, the vines, the branches, the leaves, they're all part of the system. A God-designed, God-created, God-empowered system. Every part does their job. As designed, delivering the necessary nutrients as part of the natural system of growth, regular nurturing process that the tree uses to produce the fruit. And so it should be in our walk with Christ. Yes, there should be attentive and regular feeding and nurturing through our abiding in Christ. Time in the Word. This is about abiding. Spending time in the Word. Spending time in prayer. Spending time in worship. Fellowship with other believers. And by the way, not just on Sunday mornings. For all of those things. Spend time in worship during your week. Spend time in the Word during your week. Spend time with other believers.